It's the Gospel of Mark 13, 24, 27. And here's how it starts. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. That's end time stuff, right? Yeah. There's no journey to Bethlehem. There's no angels singing. There's no shepherds. Why is this in the lectionary for the first Sunday of Advent? And then I had this aha eureka moment. Oh, that's why it's in there. See, during the church season of Advent, we review and remember and rehearse the events that lead up to the birth of Christ, right? We look at the prophecies in the Old Testament, like Micah saying he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and Isaiah who says he's going to be born of a virgin, and we look forward to celebrating the anniversary of the arrival of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Well, this passage is about the next arrival of Christ, the second coming, the day of judgment, the great day of the Lord, a second advent, if you will. And if you start looking at it that way, you can see parallels to the first advent. Like in today's passage, Jesus is talking to Peter, James, John, and Andrew privately. They had asked him when the things that he'd predicted, like the destruction of the temple, when's that going to happen? And when you start looking at the passage in terms of a second advent, it takes on a different perspective. So here it is again. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And Jesus gives them kind of a cryptic lesson about how to tell when they can see the Son of Man, that is Jesus, will be returning to collect his own. He goes on to say, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. And truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And when you think about it, the second coming is going to be as big a surprise as the first. You know, even though God's people have been told by the prophets that Messiah was coming, when he arrived as a poor baby, very few had any idea he was here. His mom, her husband, some shepherds, some guys from way out of town, and that was about it. And even they weren't too clear on what was happening. When Jesus comes again, his arrival will be unmistakable. Clouds of great power and glory, but again, many won't get what's happening. And that may be one of the reasons God is delaying the second coming. You know, the older folks used to say, if the Lord tarries. Did you ever hear that? Yeah. I don't think it'll happen until everybody has had a chance to hear the gospel and respond to it. Jesus said the Son of Man, that's him, will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. But my understanding is the elect are believers, people who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So when is this going to happen? When's this second coming going to occur? Well, just like the first one, God doesn't give us a date. Here's what Jesus says, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So you say, "Jesus, when is this going to happen?" Jesus says, If even Jesus doesn't know when God is going to say, "Now," how are we supposed to figure it out? And there are people spending a lot of time digging through scripture, calculating timelines, doing all kinds of arithmetic, making charts, And they're trying to nail down the exact moment when God will send Jesus to collect the elect. But if even Jesus doesn't know when that'll be, I think they're wasting their time. Some of you remember, I think it was back in the 70s, one of the crypto-Christian denominations, and I won't mention the name, but you could probably figure it out. Their leaders decided that Christ was going to return on this particular day back in the mid-70s. And these folks, some of them were so convinced that this was going to happen that they stopped paying mortgages on their house so they could put all the money that they had into the church so that the church could do more ministry and everything. They stopped making car payments. They stopped doing a lot of things. And when the day came and went and Jesus didn't come, all of a sudden they're in a big hole. And the leadership finessed it by saying, well, he came in the spirit realm. That doesn't help you if you stop paying your mortgage. But there's folks that spend a lot of time on this thing. And you can hear them on the radio, you can see them on TV, and they're telling you, yes, it's going to be next Saturday at 4 in the afternoon. And next Saturday comes and goes, well, I got to redo my calculations. If even Jesus does not know for sure, and you'd think he would, but he says only the Father knows, then how are we going to figure it out? So how are we supposed to prepare for this? Well, Jesus goes on to tell us, what we should be doing while we're waiting for this day to arrive. Going on in Mark, verse 33, says, be on guard, keep awake. For if you do not know when the time will come, it is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to you all, stay awake. Now, four times in this passage, Jesus says, keep awake or stay awake. We are to wait, but we are to wait alertly. We are to wait, but we are to wait actively. We aren't to wait like sitting on a bench wondering when the bus is going to get here. Here's a poem about this kind of waiting. This may be the last time you invite me here when you hear this poem. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there were seen, the footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some strange prints appeared, and I asked the Lord, what have we here? These prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand, or leave their butt prints in the sand. I sort of apologize for that, but you get the point. Now, I don't think God is going to drop us on the beach and go on without us. But when Jesus tells us to be on guard and keep awake, he's not expecting us to just sit around and wait for the clouds to open up. You know, there were some folks in the Thessalonian church, the Church of Thessalonica. Paul had to write a letter to them, straighten them out. These folks were so convinced that Jesus was coming soon that they quit their jobs and they were mooching off the other people in the church. I'm waiting for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm waiting for Jesus, so I don't need to work anymore. Paul finally wrote a letter, and the verse in it says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Plain as that. So if you think Jesus is coming tomorrow, don't quit your job. Keep on working. We should be actively waiting. Now, you take the example of Camp David, right? This is the presidential retreat out in Western Maryland. I forget the name of the town. President Biden could decide this afternoon, I think I'll go up to Camp David and call the Marine helicopter and fluff, 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 off they go. The people up at Camp David aren't saying, holy cow, he's coming, quick, run to the supermarket and get something. They've got everything set. I guarantee you, the sheets are clean on the beds. Everything's dusted. They've got refrigerators full of food. They can handle anything that shows up because they've been actively waiting. They're ready at a moment's notice if that helicopter comes in. I'm thinking Catoctin State Park. Does that sound right? Anyway, it's not important. Firefighters, it's the same thing. The volunteer firefighters. We got anybody in the volunteer fire company here? Yeah. Yeah. Somebody puts in a call for a fire. You're not running around saying, who's got a truck? Let's stop at the hardware store and pick up some hoses. They're set. They've got all that stuff lined up. They've been waxing the fire trucks while they're waiting for a call. They've got the tires all pumped up. They've got the fuel tanks topped off. They've got the hoses all laid out. They got the gear all set up, so all they got to do is hop into it. They're ready to roll. And while they're sitting around, they're not sitting around. They're training. They're training. I had a situation in Rising Sun a while back where poor fella had some kind of a seizure going through the middle of town and ran smack into the front of a building that I owned. 9 o'clock at night. And I'm standing out there wondering where I'm going to get a tarp big enough to cover the hole. And all of a sudden, every fire truck that we had showed up. Well, it turns out they'd been having a training session there at the fire department that night. You tell me the hand of God isn't out there. And there were 30 guys there in no time, taking care of this poor fellow in the car, getting the car taken care of, directing traffic, everything else. But they were training. They just don't sit around and wait for something to happen and then decide what they're going to do. They're ready. We need to do the same thing as Christians. Jesus wants us actively waiting. We need to be prepared for the second advent. And we need to be getting other people ready too. Back in that first chapter of the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We need to be light shiners, light reflectors, light directors. We are to share the light of Christ with everyone we encounter while we're waiting his return. Remember the story of the 10 virgins? It's in Matthew chapter 25. It says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and we went to meet the bridegroom. Ah, it's dry work. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. I got a flashlight, but I don't have any batteries. What good's the flashlight? The wise, though, took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. All those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil for your lamps, because our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. The church is the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom, and we don't know when he's going to show up. So we need to be ready. We need to keep our lamps full of oil and our light shining. Now, we've all been to dozens of Christmas Eve services, right? Candlelight services, and yeah. And at the conclusion, pastor will light a candle, usually from the Christ candle on the Advent wreath, and then others will light their candle from the pastor's candle, and they'll pass the flame, symbolizing the light of Christ, along until everybody in the congregation has a lit candle, right? And we all sing Silent Night, the candles, and it gets a little bit warm, but it's dark and it's nice. And it's a beautiful thing. But then we leave the sanctuary, and on the way out of the sanctuary, we blow out the candle. We put it in a box so the altar guild can save them for next year because we're thrifty. And then we go out into the December darkness. And I guess it's impractical to carry your lit candle out to your car and take it home to your neighborhood and go around house to house and show it to people, but we don't have to carry the physical flame with us. It's just a symbol anyway. We should be carrying out of the sanctuary the light of Christ in our hearts. And it should be shining out of us for all to see. So they'll ask, what do you have? How do you cope with this rotten world? What is the source of your joy? And we can say, let me tell you about a baby that was born in Bethlehem and how he grew up and he taught us how to love God and love each other and how he sacrificed himself for our sins. But then he rose from the dead and he went to heaven to get things ready for us there. And he's coming back for us sooner than you think. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for these folks. I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ that are striving for you, Lord, working to do your work in this world. Lord, let us be your light. Let us shine that light on folks around us. And Lord, when they ask, let us answer them. You said you'd give us the words when we came up against it, and we're holding you to that, Father. Give us the words to share with people in this Christmas season. And Lord, if there's somebody in here this morning who just hasn't quite gotten it yet, doesn't have that light in them yet, I know you're knocking on the door of their heart. And I pray, Lord, that this morning, this is the day that they'll open that door. They'll welcome you in. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. And oh, Jesus, come into my heart. Because there's room in my heart for you. I ask all of this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.